there is one printed there, but I think what's more important is for all of us to keep our Bibles open and turn with me to Daniel chapter 3. Well, before we start, shall we open with a word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this wonderful morning that you've given to us. We thank you for the passage that we can find in Daniel chapter 3. Help us, Lord, as we go through this passage this morning to understand your word and help us to obey. For we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you could recall from Daniel chapter 1, Daniel and his friends were among the Jewish elites taken on exile to Babylon after Jerusalem was destroyed. And if you remember the Old Testament history, this all happened because the Israelites sinned against God. They took part in idol worship, and they blatantly disobeyed God. So here they were living as exiles in a land which is very foreign to them. Life could have been good. You see, Babylon was a bit like Melbourne. Babylon was a city like no other. It was the epicenter of the Babylonian Empire, and far bigger a city than the one that they came from. In chapter 1, they were, as you could recall from when Gavin preached on chapter 1 2 weeks ago, they were given food and wine fit for a king. So life could have been good. But if we study the life of Daniel and his friends, life wasn't as easy as it looked on the surface. It was actually difficult to be a Jew in Babylon. They faced a lot of pressure to conform, and it was difficult to live out their faith in an environment which is hostile towards God. Maintaining our Christian values in the world that we live in today is not easy. There are strong oppositions to godly values and lifestyles coming from every direction. It is true when we consider that the world that we live in today is our own version of Babylon. And you only need to turn on your television to find out and realize that this is indeed modern-day Babylon. A few weeks ago, Channel 7 aired a new series of reality dating show called Kiss, Bang, Love. Well, apparently, I haven't really watched the show, but apparently the game of the show is to match singles with potential partners, most of whom are strangers. There was no need for the initial friendship and courtship. Skip all that. The contestants start off by trying to kiss each other, blindfolded, to find out whether chemistry can predict true love before deciding on on who to take on a romantic weekend holiday. You see, sex is optional. Marriage is also optional. This is their Babylonian message, that love is cheap. Sexual promiscuity is socially acceptable, and the purity of marriage is not required. Not a fan of dating show? Well, why not switch to a cooking show? My Kitchen Rules scored a record-breaking 1.9 million viewers on its finale night a couple of months ago. It was a show marketed as championing the purposes of cooking, but promoted as passionate cooking which necessitates abusive confrontations, and skyrocketed its popularity for having foul-mouthed contestants. You see, people watch it because of the drama gained from fiery words exchange, and contestants are being portrayed as nasty villains. Think about it. It was the negativity portrayed in the show that made it highly likable. You see, the hidden subtle Babylonian message is this: it is okay to badmouth and to backstab each other. It's all right, and life goes on. Well, what if you turn to the news channel expecting something a little bit more palatable? Well, not quite. The Babylonian messages are again spoken loud and clear. This is a world that champions and worships power and money, a world that champions marriage equality, fights for gay marriage, normalizes premarital sex, legalizes abortion, and trivializes God. This is a world that goes against the very core Christian values that we hold on to. And this is a world that uses the name of Jesus not to praise, but to curse. This is the world of Daniel chapter 3, where Christians live in a world that opposes God. So there are four big points that I want to draw out this morning, hopefully. First is idolatrous faith, distinctive faith, defiant faith, and finally victorious faith. Well, let's start off with the first, what I like to call idolatrous faith, from verses 1 to 7. See, over 20 years have passed since Daniel interpreted the dream of King Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2. At that time, the king praised God and proclaimed him as the God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries. But here, in chapter 3, it seems that King Nebuchadnezzar was suffering some form of memory lapse. He has forgotten about the God of Daniel. His Babylonian empire was growing and expanding rapidly. He was looking at ways to consolidate his power in the biggest empire on earth. So King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold and set it up on the plain of Jura. This was a huge, huge monumental image measuring 90 feet high and 9 feet wide. So it's huge. We don't know exactly what this structure looked like or if it was an image of him. But what we do know is that it was magnificent. Take a step back into chapter 2 and you will start to see a striking similarity. When the king dreamt of a large statue with golden head in chapter 2, Daniel interpreted the dream saying, "You are the head of gold. You are that head of gold." And here, fast forward into chapter 3, King Nebuchadnezzar seems to have turned his own dream into a reality. And in fact, he went to the extent of making the entire image gold. And there is only one reason why he did that. It was a public proclamation of his power. It was a way for the king to control his empire under one new religion. It was a way for the king to unite his people by making them worship an idol. So verses 2 to 3 says, "He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up." So all of them, the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, and magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that the king had set up. People from all walks of life, from the highest ranking officials to the commoners, gathered together. And all sorts of musical instruments were used to drive the atmosphere of festivity. And you could not but read with awe at the lavish celebration that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, until you come to a disturbing command in verse 5. "When the music is heard, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Otherwise, there is a warning for you in verse 6. Whoever who does not fall down and worship will immediately be punished by being thrown into the blazing furnace." And therefore, what did everyone do? Verse 7, of course they did as they were told. They fell down and they worshiped the idol. One of the favorite pastimes of modern-day society is to spend hours and hours on our smartphones, tablets, and laptops, and our smartwatches. It is astounding how people eat with their eyes fixed on the screen, talk with their eyes fixed on the screen, and even walk with their eyes fixed on the screen. Thumbing through websites and scrolling through personalized feeds on Facebook, Twitter, and other social media applications. And it all points towards an undeniable truth of our tendency to be up to speed with the latest trends and our pressure to conform. Our world today is very similar to the world that Daniel and his friends were living in. King Nebuchadnezzar was telling them, "Bow to me and I will give you life." And people conformed to the message that was feeding into their minds. I think there are some important warnings here. On the one hand, the most obvious message for us is warning against worshipping a physical idolatrous structure, and that is very obvious. On the other hand, the same warning applies to the more subtle and sophisticated gods of our world. What is it that constantly whispers to our ears, "Bow to me, bow to me, bow to me. Bow to me and I will give you wealth," says the god of money. "Bow to me and I will give you power," says the god of our careers. "Bow to me and I will give you security," says the god of success. "Bow to me and I will give you pleasure," says the god of sexual immorality and the gods of pornography. You see, anything that takes away the place of God, anything that takes the place of God in our lives is idolatry. It is false worship. The second point that I want to draw up is what I like to call distinctive faith, from verses 8 to 15. King Nebuchadnezzar's command was very clear. Either you bow to the statue or you will burn in fire. This situation of life and death was very real for the three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But as we see in verse 12, they stood against the odds and refused to bow to the king's command. And unfortunately for them, there was no way that they could hide somewhere and do their own little thing and not be noticed. They were essentially in the public spectacle. And the reason for that is because, if you could recall from in chapter 1, these three men, along with Daniel, were the ones who performed far better than all the other magicians and enchanters in the Babylonian kingdom, because God gave them wisdom and God gave them understanding. And then in chapter 2, they were promoted to become administrators over the province of Babylon. So you see, start from the bottom as exiles, their quick ascension to power and positions of high authority very quickly became noticed. And they attracted unwanted attention from people who became jealous. Now, these three men were surrounded by enemies who are willing to do whatever it takes to bring them down. Their lifestyle choices to live for God have become very visible, and people were very quick to take advantage of that, to point fingers at them and to accuse them of going against the king. Look at verse 8. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever who does not fall down will be thrown into a blazing furnace. Remember that, king? Remember that?" And in verse 12, "But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So what was the king's response? He was furious. He was furious with rage, and he summoned them and gave them two choices, both equally bad choices. Choice number one, "I'll give you a second chance. If you are ready to bow down and worship the image I made, very good. Bow to me, bow to me, bow to me." And choice number two, "But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you?" Both very bad choices, isn't it? Distinctive faith, trying to do the right thing by living for God, can attract the wrong type of attention. from people who do not belong to God. Just like the astrologers, there will be people who will be very unhappy with us being Christians. And that's a very typical reality of today's world. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is not just another story to be read and forgotten. It is a reality that resonates in our lives, that as Christians, we tend to stand out. As Christians, we tend to be noticed. We tend to seem out of place, and we seem too distinct for the world's comfort. At our workplaces, simply trying to do the right thing before God can attract a myriad of repercussions, ranging from wrongful accusations, slander, malicious attacks, and even backstabbing. And what about our kids? Our children could be seen as the odd ones out in their schools, being branded uncool, and in schools that are trying to do away with God's people. They try to silence God's people by getting our children to believe that all roads lead to God. Or they try to teach our children atheistic worldview, that there is no God. You see, schools have become a place where children are introduced to the idol of self-worship, which says that everyone is right and everything is about me. What about the society? What about the society's values? And there is a strong push for human rights, and yet our society also devalues human life in their fight for abortion. You see, like it or not, it is very clear that we will stick out when we try to live for God. When the pressure to conform to the ways of the world is so strong, the question then is, how do we live as Christians? How do we live as Christians? And I think we can find some very good answers by looking at verses 16 to 18. Verses 16 to 18, a section that I would call defiant faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." These verses here are packed with lessons to be learned, but it could also be easily misunderstood if read in the wrong context. So let us be very clear with two things. Firstly, it is not teaching us to put God to the test. It is not telling us to instruct God to act in a way that we would like. It is not telling us to say, "God, if you do this for me, I will do this for you." It is not some sort of arm-twisting exercise with God. That is a very wrong understanding. You see, God is free to act as he pleases, and there is always, always that possibility that God will not respond and will not rescue Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Secondly, it is not an expression of doubt. So when they said, "But even if he does not rescue us," they were not at all doubting God. It was in fact a proclamation of their unwavering faith. It was them saying to the king, "We know that our God is able to rescue us from you, but regardless of what happens, even if he does not choose to rescue us, we will still trust in his sovereign will, and we will not bow down to worship your idol." So you see, the key is really in verse 18, isn't it? And I'll read it to you again. "But even if he does not rescue us," in brackets, "we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." What a perfect example of faith. You see, these three friends were about to face death. But even so, they continued to stand firm and trusted God for his deliverance. And they did not for a second waver in their faith. They knew without a doubt that the God they worship was real. And the Bible is filled with examples of heroes of faith, people like Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Esau, Joseph, Rahab, and the list goes on. Stephen Gokruger, in his commentary, wrote that there are more Christian martyrs today than there were in AD 100. It was estimated that 165,000 Christians were martyred in the year 2000 alone. You see, these are people who are willing to risk their lives for the sake of making a stand for Christ. They are willing to lose everything instead of denying Christ. Not many of us are placed in difficult situations like that, but there are important lessons of faith that we can learn here and still put into practice, so that if we ever find ourselves in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we can say the same words that they say with the same confidence that they have. Let me give you a few examples. This is a faith that says, "Lord, even if I do not get through this exam, I will continue to trust you." And this is a faith that says, "Lord, even if you do not heal me from this disease or cancer, I will continue to trust and find comfort in you." Or, "Lord, even if you do not give me this job or promotion that I so desire, I will continue to trust in your providence." Or, "Lord, even if you do not give me a life partner, a girlfriend or a boyfriend or a husband or a wife, I will continue to trust that your will is perfect." Or, "Lord, even if you do not give us a child when we really want one, I will continue to trust that your grace is sufficient." Or, "Lord, even if you give me a less than a perfect child, I will continue to be a good parent and I will trust that your plan is sovereign." See, what kind of faith is this? If you strip down the faith of these three friends to their bare bones, it is actually their ability to say, "Lord, Lord, you are the King of Kings. Lord, they can hurt me, but they cannot take away my soul." It is their humble acceptance of God's sovereign freedom. Well, the final point that I want to draw from this passage is from verses 19 to 30, what I would like to call victorious faith. Because these three friends chose not to obey Nebuchadnezzar's command, the king was furious and ordered for these three men to be executed by fire. He ordered the furnace to be heated up seven times hotter than usual. See, this is a king who had lost all sense of logical thinking. So what if the furnace was heated up seven times? So what if the strongest soldiers in the army bound them up? It made no difference at all. You will be burnt regardless, and you will be bound regardless of who did the job. It was simply irrational. And just to show how stupidity, anger, and pride lose a man's rationality, verse 22 tells us that the heat was so intense that he killed his own soldiers. But on the other hand, such detail reveals the impossibility of escape. They are finished, humanly speaking, right? What about divinely speaking? Of course, God have different ideas, as we can see in verses 24 to 25. "Like a little child, King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet and in amazement and asked his advisors, 'Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? Look, look, I see four. I see four walking in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like a son of the gods.'" God had in fact delivered these three friends. He provided them with a fourth figure and stayed with them while they were engulfed in fire. Now, we're not entirely sure what this fourth figure actually represents. Some have speculated that it may be an angel from God, and some also think that it may be Jesus. But I think we shouldn't go on speculating on something which is not clearly spelt out for us in the book of Daniel. What we know with great certainty is that this fourth figure is a divine figure from God. It is something supernatural that God had provided to help them. They were alive, they were able to walk out of the furnace unharmed, And more than that, they were even promoted by the king to sit on greater positions in the province of Babylon. If at the start of this chapter, Nebuchadnezzar ordered a decree that went against God, here, as we come to the end of this chapter, he praised God and ordered a decree that acknowledged God and his supremacy and even made the worship of God legal in Babylon. Why did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stay true to God right to the very end? Why? There can only be one answer. They knew who God was. They knew God. They knew it was going to cost them their lives, and yet they remained faithful to God. What is also very clear is that God did not spare them the painful ordeal of being tested by fire, but delivered them while they were in the furnace. How do we read this victorious rescue story in today's context? Well, I think the best way to apply this passage into our lives is to picture ourselves in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What would I do if I go through a difficult time? What would I do when I face a blazing fire? Will I ever deny God? You see, some of us struggle in areas of relationship with friends and family, some in areas of financial hardship, some in areas of our careers, and some in areas of our health, and some persecution for being a Christian. Whatever that list may be, it only reaffirms the reality that Christians are not immune to hardship and suffering. But we can gain a lot of comfort by reading Daniel 3. This passage teaches us that God will be there with us as we go through hardship. And in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, God did actually rescue them from the furnace. But the point is that he did not have to. In some cases, God does not come to provide that same rescue. God never promised that he would rescue us from our little furnace. For some of us, hardship continues to prevail until we see God face to face in heaven. However, what he did promise is that he will be with us when we suffer for his purpose and for his glory. And this truth was very real to the Apostle Paul when he wrote these words to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. I'll read it for you. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. See, these words of Paul is calling for faithfulness because Paul saw that God is sovereign. And if we go on to read other passages like 2 Corinthians, we know that Paul drew his courage, strength, and comfort from the God who has given him Jesus Christ, the promise of our eternal salvation. For he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, and I'll read it again for you. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. The encouraging reality for us is that even when we are faithless and fail God, even when we face with the best efforts from King Nebuchadnezzar, God will continue to remain sovereign. His work will continue to flourish, and his plans will continue. So the real challenge for us then is to choose well. Follow the footsteps of Paul and the footsteps of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Choose God. Choose God. So there we have it. Daniel 3, in a nutshell. Idolatrous faith, distinctive faith, defiant faith, and victorious faith. It is about living as God's people in a world that is hostile against God. It was hard for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to live as God's people in Babylon. It is equally hard for us to live as Christians in this world, which is hostile towards God. Australia is a very prosperous nation, there is no doubt about that. But deep within the meshwork of its society lie a hostile array of anti-Christian values. And we shouldn't be ignorant towards this. Homosexuality is considered a norm. Legalizing same-sex marriage is very high on the agenda of politicians. Sex before marriage is normal in schools. And people live together and have kids without ever getting married. Adultery is common, abortion is legal, and children are taught secular values in schools. Often we are trivialized for standing up for Jesus. So understanding Daniel 3 puts things into the right perspective, that as disciples of Jesus, we must stand firm. And there are two big truths in Daniel 3 that I hope we can take home with us today. Firstly, the three friends in the furnace knew that God is bigger than Nebuchadnezzar. What is amazing is that is their commitment to follow the Lord and stay loyal to Him, despite not even knowing if they would walk out of the furnace alive. We may lose our life in the fire of this world, but Jesus, in this world for Jesus, but there will come a day when we will be saved in the final fire that awaits all who reject Jesus, because He, Jesus Christ, had conquered that. Years ago, the Son of God went through the fire on the cross, absorbing all of God's wrath, all of God's anger towards sin, so that we no longer have to face it one day. Another thing that the three friends knew that Nebuchadnezzar didn't is that when you know God, death is not something to be feared, and neither is it the end. If we compare Daniel and his friends in the Old Testament to Jesus in the New Testament, there is a lot of similarity that we can find. Both chose God. Both chose God's will to be their priority despite the threat of death, because they knew God's sovereignty is bigger than even the threat of death. So the challenge for us is, do we have that sort of growing knowledge of God, that He is worth that sort of allegiance and love? Being tested by fire is in fact our daily journey, and we must stand firm. It may be personal pain, suffering, embarrassment, harassment, persecution, or even death for some of us, but we must stand firm. At some point of our lives, we will find ourselves in the shoes of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I hope that you and I will continue to stand firm. We need to draw strength from Jesus and take the stand that the three friends took. See, God's promise is that He will deliver us. He will deliver us, not necessarily from the furnace, but while we are in the furnace. The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the same God who sent His one and only Son, Jesus, to live with us here on earth 2,000 years ago, to die on the cross for our sins, and to rise again on the third day to conquer sin and death. God has already done the greatest thing by offering us salvation. This is a God that deserves our utmost praise and worship. So friends, what an encouragement to both of us, you and I, that He will walk with us all the way. God will walk with us as long as we walk with Him, just like He did to Daniel and his three friends. Well, let us all close our bow heads and close in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for these heroes of faith, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these were people who have put their faith in you, and they've trusted you wholeheartedly because they knew who you were. You created heaven and earth. You created mankind. You chose to love us in spite of our sins. And you are a God, a just God. And sin cannot go unpunished. And so you send your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for the penalty of our sins so that we may be forgiven. Father, help us to comprehend what a mighty God you are. Help us to live our lives for you and serving you alone. Help us, Lord, to stand firm in our faith as we are tested by fire each day. For we know that life in this modern-day Babylon is only temporary, and there will come a day when we will meet you face to face again in heaven.